Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of our special guest from this past weekend. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's the sermon from this past weekend.
All right, well, thank you for being here this morning. And on behalf of our lead pastor, Dr. David Rogers, I want to welcome you to the worship service this morning. And I want to say just a quick word about how much I appreciate our lead pastor giving me opportunities quite often when he is out and about on family vacations and trips and so forth. I never ever take it lightly that when he's away and he invites me to speak, that he is entrusting me with a sacred desk up here, and he's entrusting me with our sacred congregation. And much prayer and study and prayer and study and prayer and study has gone into this message today. This is one of those messages that's a little unique for me. Many of you know that my wife and I have been a part of Arapahoe Road Baptist Church now for, this coming fall will be 30 years, and we've been involved in a ministry through the Awana ministry here at the church for most of that time. We raised all three of our kids in this church. I baptized all three of them up here in this baptistry, and I was surprised, by the way, this morning, if you want to see, I'm going to get it right, William Rex Sword, is that right? There he is. Right over there is my grandson that's about a year old, and he's 2 years old, excuse me. But anyway, it's a joy to have. They surprised me. I didn't know they were coming this morning. But nonetheless, this message this morning, I look back over my sermon files that I have preached here at Arapahoe in the last 30 years. I've addressed the congregation, taught and preached more times than I can remember and that I can count. But there is one thing that I am sure of. I have never preached a sermon like the one I'm going to preach this morning. And I say that seriously because the title of the message out of James chapter 5 is called The Wages of Wealth. The Wages of Wealth. And I went back and I looked and I could not find a single sermon that I've preached here on stewardship or on money or on the generosity of giving. Now, I say that almost apologetically to you because there is so much in the Bible about giving and about generosity and about wealth. In fact, Bible scholars tell us that Jesus taught five times more on hell than he did heaven, and 10 times more on stewardship and giving, and specifically covetousness, than he did hell. So think about that for a moment. Five times more on hell than he did heaven, and 10 times more on covetousness and a greedy spirit and giving and generosity than he even did hell. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to get in your Bible to the book of James chapter 5. And as you know, our pastor has been doing a series of messages called Life Hacks out of the book of James. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what we can learn in a short time about generosity and about giving and about the issues of wealth. And the reason that I have titled this The Wages of Wealth is because we will, and I want you to hear this, we will give a stewardship, we will give an accountability to God for the material things that He has entrusted to us. We are just stewards of whatever it is that God has given to us, and we will give an account to that. And in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James addresses a situation that was obviously going on in the first century. I will tell you, Bible scholars are at odds as to whether James is still speaking specifically to authentic Christians, if he is speaking to people that are professing Christians that are not living it out in their stewardship, or if he is just sidetracking for about six verses to speak specifically to people that everybody knows is lost. I'll leave that up to them to debate that. I'm just going to preach the text as it is this morning, because I do believe there are some things for us to learn in this text about the wages of our wealth, the stewardship of our wealth, the stewardship of giving. As you know, in the book of James, in James chapter 1, this whole book is about faith, is about authenticity of our faith, authentic faith, a genuine belief in the Lord that is real. It's not superficial. It is not pretense. It is real. And James is interested in us learning how to live out the faith that we have by our works. And he's very clear in all five chapters that authentic faith will always produce authentic good works. For example, in James chapter 1, you'll notice that he talks about orphans, and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. In other words, to minister to these people. In James chapter 2, he is very clear that authentic faith always produces works. And a faith that doesn't produce works is not authentic, and it is not saving. He's clear in chapter 2. In chapter 3, James tells us that authentic faith will help us to tame the worst member of our body, and that's our tongue. In James chapter 4, among other things, he tells us that authentic faith will lead us to seeking godly wisdom instead of demonic and earthly wisdom. Then, in chapter 5, and Dave gets the good part next week. He really does. I'm going to tell you, I've cheated. I've looked at verses 7 through 12, and I've even looked at his sermon. He's got the good part next week, okay? You don't want to miss it. His material is really rich on the blessings of serving God and how to deal with those that might mistreat you as a Christian. But we've got six verses to deal with this morning. So if you've got James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, in honor of the reading of God's word, I'm going to ask you to please stand. And let's just take a quick reading of God's word together. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Here is God's word for us this morning. Come now, you rich, you wealthy ones. That word, you rich, is plural in Greek. You rich ones, or you wealthy ones. It's a word that is used to describe somebody that has superabundance, much more than they need to live. That's all wrapped up in that Greek word. Come now, you wealthy ones. Weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's not the Lord of Sabbath. That's the Lord of Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts or the Lord of the armies. Okay? James pulls that word out to let his readers know that God is dead serious about what he's talking about here. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your heart as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and those do not even resist you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name, thanking you and praising you for this wonderful congregation of faith. I thank you that every person that is seated here, I trust, has come to be fed from your table today. And those that are watching via Facebook or YouTube, either live or will pick it up later, God, we pray your blessings upon them as well. Feed their soul and help us to grow because we've been in the presence of your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Bless our pastor and his sweet family while they're away for rest. Give him exactly that, Lord. Give him rest and refreshment. Bring him back renewed. And we commit the rest of this service to you, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are three thoughts that I would like to share with you this morning as we unpack this text in an expositional manner. And I must confess to you that, please understand this, there's an old saying that you hear around preachers that if you don't want me to preach your sermons, don't let me hear them, okay? Well, there's a lot of truth in that. And the truth of the matter is, we're told in the Bible, there's nothing new under the sun. So what I'm going to preach to you today has undoubtedly been preached by others. So what I'm going to say to you is certainly not new, although much of it has been mined out by me in my own study. But I do want to tell you this morning that the outline that I'm using, I picked up from the late Dr. Adrian Rogers in a message that he preached. His sermon title was, "Is Your Checkbook Converted?" Nah. And the whole point is you take your checkbook when you get saved, do you take it into the baptistry with you? You know, or do you leave it out? This is the only part about you that's not converted. That was Adrian's point that he was making. That's not my point today. My point is we're going to stand before God one day and give an account for our stewardship. So there are the wages of wealth, but I'm going to tell you, Dr. Rogers' outline was so good I couldn't help but borrow it. So know that the outline, I'm not smart enough to come up with these clever outlines, but others are. So the first point that we're going to talk about today will be the wretchedness or the worthlessness, of stagnant wealth. The worthlessness of stagnant wealth. And you see that in verses 1 through 3. Look at the text. Come now. Come now. Any of you parents ever have your children give you an explanation or an excuse for why they did something? And it was so ludicrous, you responded and said, "Oh, come now." How many of you are old enough to remember back in the 50s and 60s that sometimes your teacher in elementary class, when somebody would give her or him an incredible, silly excuse, the teacher might say, "Oh, come now." Anybody remember that? Anybody? Am I that old? My goodness. My birthday was this past Monday. Nancy's was Tuesday. And my daughter Lori called me to wish me happy birthday. And I said, "Honey, it dawned on me that today I am entering the last year of my sixth decade." She paused, she giggled, and then, as only Lori Sword Overby could say, "Gee, Dad, you're really getting old." Come now. Come now. When I first saw that, I thought of the phrase, listen up. Listen up. Listen to me. And that's good. But when I looked that word up, it's just one word, three letters in Greek, and it really means to, in a sense, invite somebody to be led by you back into the truth. And so when James says, come now, yeah, he is saying, listen up. He is saying, what are you doing? But in essence, he is saying, listen, let me lead you into the truth of what you're doing. Because your stagnant wealth is worthless. Look at what he says in the text. He gives them a couple of commands here. He says, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. I looked those words up in the Greek New Testament. The word weep is the same word that is used to describe Peter after Peter denied three times that he knew the Lord. You guys know that story. And the Bible says, quite thoughtfully, that Peter went out and he what? Wept bitterly. It's two words in English. It's one word in Greek. It's the same word that James uses here. And it's the idea of uncontrollable emotion of failure. That's the idea here. And then the second word that James uses is the word howl. Anybody ever hear wolves howling at night? This word is an onomatopoeia word. That is a linguistic term that is used to describe a word that was created to describe the sound of the word or what the word means. For example, a cat does what? Meow. And so the English word meow is on upon a poetic. A pig does what? Oink, oink. The word oink comes out of the sound. Well, when James wrote this word, and it's the only time it's found in the Greek New Testament, he takes the sound out of howling, and he makes a word, and it's the idea of unrestrained emotion. You can't even express outwardly how you feel. It's groaning on the inside. And James is telling these wealthy people, look, the judgment of God is coming. Perhaps it's time for you to recognize that you're not the owner of what you possess. The owner of what you possess is God, and you're going to give an account to God for those material possessions that He has blessed you with. Instead of living a life of luxury, maybe you should be weeping and howling because of what's coming. Look what he says in verse 2. He gives three examples. He says, your riches are corrupted. The word that's used there for corrupted means rotten. Many conservative Bible scholars think that James is referring, when he says riches, to the excess grain that a farmer might have that he has stored up and he's not sharing it with anybody. The second thing he says is your garments are moth-eaten. The word that's used there for garment is a word that was used to describe the outer flowing cloak, the long robe of a wealthy person. And they had those robes decorated so everybody would know that they have wealth. And what does James say about these outer garments? He says the moths will be eating them. And the third thing that he says, your gold and silver are corroded. If your Bible has the translation, your gold and silver are rusted, that's the Greek word. So it's as though James is just unpacking and undressing these super wealthy people. They have an abundance of grain that they're not sharing. They have an abundance of clothing that they're not sharing. They have an abundance of money that they're not sharing. And all of them are coming to naught. And the way this is written in the Greek New Testament, one Greek scholar called it, they're written in the perfect tense, which means a perfect verb is something that takes place in the past with abiding results. And yet it's clear that these things have not yet happened to these men. And as one scholar said, it's as though James is writing about something that is so certain to happen that he writes it as though it is already completed. In other words, wealthy people. James is saying, you have your trust in your grain. You have your trust in your fancy clothes. You have your trust in your money. And all of it will come to naught because they have their faith in the wrong thing. He goes on to say in verse 3, he says, after your gold and silver are corroded, look at what he says, their corrosion, their rust will be a witness against you and will eat you like flesh. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Now, folks, please hear this. God is not against wealth. Please hear this. God is not against wealth. Think of Abraham. Pretty wealthy guy. Think of Job and all that he lost. And then God gave back. A pretty wealthy man. Think of King David, a man after God's own heart. Pretty wealthy man. Think of Solomon. We're told the wisest man that lived. Pretty wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who owned the tomb where Jesus was buried. The Bible tells us he was a wealthy man. Bible scholars are on solid ground, I think, when they say Barnabas, one of Paul's missionary companions, was a man of means. And it dawned on me last night that perhaps one of the reasons that God took Barney, I like to call him Barney, not Barney Fife, but Barney of wherever. I can't see your smiles. I don't know if you're frowning at me or not. If you're with me, let me hear an amen. Okay. It dawned on me last night while I was trying to go to sleep and struggling still to pray over this message. Perhaps God gave Barnabas to Paul. Sure, as a traveling party, but perhaps it was the wealth that he had that was needed to help fund that specific missionary trip. There are those that even believe that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were people of means. The Bible tells us that there are folks that God has blessed with wealth. Wealth isn't the issue. It's the sinful heart that controls the wealth. That's the issue. And look at what he says at the end of verse 3. You have heaped up treasures. You have hoarded treasures. Wealth isn't the issue. It's you having the wealth, the superabundance, and not being willing to share it. Now, I brought with me my checkbook. I also brought with me a $20 bill. And somewhere on the way up here, I brought with me a credit card. I dropped it. I'll get my wife's out. Folks, this checkbook, this $20 bill, excuse me, and this credit card represents a lot about Bill and Nancy Sword. It has been said you could look at a person's checkbook and you'll be able to tell where their heart is, where their treasure is. God is not condemning a savings account. God is not condemning a Roth IRA. God is not condemning a retirement savings. God is not condemning a nest egg for emergencies. But what God is talking about here is the individual that has that and even more, and they just hoard it up. They hoard it up. They hoard it up. And that material possessions is nothing less than stagnant. God doesn't give us blessings for us to hoard it. God wants us to be a conduit through which those blessings can flow to bless other people. Amen? Your tithes and offerings to your church come first. Supporting other worthy charitable causes. Maybe a next door neighbor that's been out of work because of COVID, and their checkbook is virtually empty, and they're having trouble even getting food to put on the table for their family. Open your checkbook, open your wallet, and in the name of Jesus, minister to those people. Do not let it become stagnant. Don't be covetous, don't be greedy, but share liberally, share generously. Folks, the worthlessness of stagnant wealth is a stench that makes its way up to the nostrils of the great white throne judgment. Number two, let's look at the wickedness of sinful wealth. Look at verse 4 and 6. Indeed, now, James is going to tell us how the people in the context accumulated some of this wealth. Look at what he says. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Y'all understand what he's saying there? Back in the first century, in the land of Israel, it was not uncommon at all. In fact, it was very common for there to be what we would call day laborers. And a guy that owned some acreage, had a farm, or whatever the case may be, he would go down to the local depot and he would see some men down there that need to work. And he would hire those men to go out and work his field. And he would tell them, I will pay you such and such for the work that you do for me today in my field. And at the end of the day, for many of these people, it was payday every day. And the folks that James is addressing here, rather than paying that day laborer what he was promised, this wealthy person would hold back. Now, we don't know whether he would hold back and say, you know, I've got more work to do tomorrow, and if you come tomorrow, I will pay you the rest of today and double tomorrow's wages. And if the man was desperate enough, he might do that. He might give him half of today, but I'll give you the rest of the day tomorrow night, and I'll double tomorrow if you'll come back. The guy comes and does the work, but then the farmer doesn't pay him. Folks, that is the wickedness of sinful wealth. Getting your wealth in an ungodly way. by the way, in the context here, by the way you treat other people. Look at the text again. For the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, you have kept back by fraud. They cry out, and the cries of the reacher of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the armies. Now, very often you see that phrase, the Lord of Sabaoth, in the Bible. One Bible commentator said that when James pulled out that phrase, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies, it was as though he was standing like an Amos. It was as though he was standing like an Isaiah. It was as though he was standing like a Micah, a prophetic word. Do not mistreat God's people. James is basically saying they gather, they garner their wealth by sinful means instead of godly means. Boy, when you see that phrase, that the testimony, the cry of these laborers crying out, "Oh, Yahweh, this man did not pay me. How am I going to feed my wife and my children? How am I going to pay my rent? How am I going to pay my bills?" James is saying, there's a payday someday that's coming. And you will stand before the Lord of the armies. You'll give an account for your misdeeds as it relates to stewardship. Let's close. Look with me, if you would, at verse 5. Verse 5 wraps this up. We're going to talk about the wantonness of selfish wealth. The wantonness of selfish wealth. The word wanton is an old word that means to relish in your evil ways. Okay? It means to enjoy the wickedness of your life. And Paul, or James here, tells us as we conclude that these wealthy folks, these rich people who have mistreated others, and they haven't been generous in their giving, and they've done it in a way to hurt others, it's like they're stepping on others to climb the ladder of wealth and social prestige. James nails it one more time in verse 5. The wantonness of selfish wealth. He says, you have lived on the earth in pleasure. You've lived on the earth in luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Whoa, what a word picture. You have been willing to destroy others so you can have a bigger bank account. So you can have more gold and silver, which is going to rust. So you can have finer outer garments, which eventually the moths shall eat. So you can pull down your barns, as Jesus said of the man in Luke chapter 12. At least 10 times in that chapter, Jesus tells the story about the man that says, here's what I will do. I will pull down my barns. I will build bigger barns, and I will live in luxury. That grain, O wealthy person, will rot. Why? Because you've allowed it to be stagnant. You haven't invested it in others. You haven't invested it in the kingdom of God. You haven't been generous in your giving. And James says that it's as though you've allowed people to go to their destruction so that you can reap the benefits of their hard work. Man, this text is so hard It is so difficult for us to grasp and get our hands around. And listen, I would be the first to admit to you that the word wealth and the word riches, in a sense, is relative. A person that lives in a third world country, if they looked at the home I lived in, they would think I'd already died and gone to heaven. You understand that? But the homes that most of y'all live in, if not all of you, you know, go to a neighborhood where there's $1, $2, $3 million homes. And you think, my goodness, that person lives in a palatial mansion. The idea here, folks, is that God blesses us with money. God blesses us with wealth. God blesses us with material things so that we can take care of our families, so that we can pay our bills, so that we can invest in our retirement future. That's great. But to just save and to just hoard and to build heaps of wealth just for building heaps of wealth so that it will help you climb the social ladder of prestige is one of the most abominable, wicked experiences that is found in the Word of God. And James says, we're going to stand before the Lord of the armies. We're going to give an account of our stewardship. I want to read two texts to you and then we'll be done. Flip back with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 11. Got your Bible there? I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, 11. Remember, James is telling us in the text that these people are standing on the cusp of the judgment of God. It's right around the corner, and James writes it as though it's already happened because it is so certain to happen. My question has always been, well, my goodness, if a person knows that they're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for their wealth and their money and their stewardship, why don't they make a change? I mean, hey, I'm a college-educated guy. I'm smart enough to know that if the fire hurts, take your hand out of it. When I was a little boy growing up, Andrew, this was... Where's Andrew? Oh, he took my grandson out. That boy was having a Baptocostal fit back there. I was just a little boy. I was about 3 years old. My mom said, Billy Joe, now she called me that, you don't. She said, watch it. She said, Billy Joe, don't touch the stove, it's hot. You know what Billy Joe did? What'd he do? Yeah. How many times do you think I touched the stove after that? I won't even go near one today. Look, folks, if it's raining, come in out of the rain. If you're going to give an account to God for your stewardship, change your life and make it right now. But why won't people do it? Listen to what Ecclesiastes 8:11 says. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Why doesn't a person change? Because they think they can get by with it one more time, one more day, one more week, one more month. I've been doing this for so long, nothing's happened to me. I must be going to get by with it. The Lord of Sabaoth is watching. He sees you. Now, go back to Luke chapter 6, if you would. I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. We're going to read this text, make a few comments, and I'll be done. Luke 6, 38. In my Bible, this is written in red. Y'all know what it means when a Bible's written in red? Words of Jesus. That doesn't mean the words in black are not inspired. But when you see those words in red, time to listen. And listen to what Jesus said about giving. Man, this verse of scripture many years ago really turned my heart toward generosity in giving. Here it is. Luke 6:38. Give. Present imperative in Greek. Give, and it shall be given to you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you measured your gift, it will be measured back to you again. Give, and it shall be given to you again. I may stand before the Lord one day and give an account of this. I probably will. Not for what I'm getting ready to say, but for what I have said in the past. I used to say, give to get, to give to get, to give to get, to give to get. In other words, I'm going to give so I can receive, so that I can give, so that I can receive. You say, well, that sounds like, right? That sounds like Luke 6:38. You give in order to receive, so that you can take what you've received and give. The only problem is the attitude behind that principle. Give to get? I'm just not real sure that's kingdom living anymore, folks. I've lived almost my whole life believing give to get, to give to get. You know what? This week, God kind of took me to a spiritual woodshed about that. And you know what He said to me? You give. You be generous. And you give with a cheerful heart. You give of your grain. You give of your clothes. You give of your money. And if I bless you back, in a multitude of ways, give me glory. But why don't you just give for the joy of giving? Amen? Give for the joy of giving. 35 years ago, I was pastoring one of my five churches I've served. And I was doing we were going through a building campaign. And I was preaching a series of messages on giving, and I do not know where this came from. If I got it from somebody out there watching this on Facebook, I'll give you credit, but I don't know who it came from. It may be mine. I don't know. When you get to be my age, you can't remember like you used to. But listen to this. Here's the way a lot of people live, and I'm going to wrap up the message right here. Here's the way a lot of people live. And frankly, I think this summarizes James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. In just a little pithy saying, get all you can all you get, and sit on your can as long as you can. I'm going to say it again. At about 3:30 this afternoon, some of you will say, oh, wow. Get all you can all you get, sit on your can as long as you can. Does that not summarize these five or six verses? That's what he's talking about. Jesus said, give. And I don't, listen, somebody says, I give till it hurt. Why do you want to do that? Why don't you give till it feels good? Give through the hurt until you get to the place you feel good about it. Give, Jesus said, and it shall be given to you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. We use these Ziploc bags at our house for almost everything anymore. And the other day, the lovely Mrs. Sword likes the queso that you get up at Uncle Julio's in Allen. So periodically, our once a month date since COVID, we'll go up to Allen on a Friday, and I'll go in and get her a little bit of queso and their chips. I'll go around the corner to Olive Garden. And tell you what, their lunch portion of spaghetti ain't bad. And we'll get our food and we'll go find a shade tree or a park and we'll have a date in the car eating. And inevitably, they give her more chips than she can eat, which is a good thing by me. And so when we get home, you know what my job is? I take the queso, put it in the refrigerator, what's left, and I take those chips and I open up a Ziploc bag so that they'll stay fresh. Y'all know what Ziploc bags are? Okay. And we don't get those 29-cent kind that you can spit on it and a hole will work its way through. We get these heavy things. And this is an illustration of good measure pressed down, shaken together. I put those chips in one of those Ziploc bags and I put some in, and what's the first thing I do? I shake it. I shake it down. Why? Because there's more room left in the bag for chips, but if I didn't shake it down, there wouldn't be any more room. So I shake it down. Then I put more in. I shake it down. I put more in until finally I get a chip in that I got to press in to zip that thing up. Jesus said, that's how you give. You give generously. You give with the right heart. You give with the right attitude. And God will bless you and His blessings. He's going to shake it and shake it and shake it. You're going to get so much more than you gave until eventually it will overflow. And He says, till men give unto your bosom. The outer garment that they wore in the Middle East had a little shawl, and they used that as a pocket to carry things right next to their heart. Jesus said, give because you love the Lord and because you love people and you want to be a conduit through your wealth can bless others. And then God, in His sovereign providential grace, and leave the blessings in return up to God. Let God bless you for that giving. And sometimes, folks, the blessing in return is not anywhere near the type of blessing that you gave out. Something totally different.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.